Good morning. If you would, be turning in your Old Testaments to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at a couple of lessons from Nehemiah this morning. I'd like to join in welcoming all of our guests. We're glad that you chose to come and serve the Lord with us this morning. And as is always the case, we hope that if anything is said incorrectly or if there's correction that needs to be made, hope you'll talk to us about that, because our goal and our mission is to just preach the Word of God just directly from the Bible, just as it's written, and not to stray from that in any way. So if we do, please let us know. We would appreciate that. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we talked about some aspects of some things that He has supplied for us as our great shepherd. And one of those aspects is leadership. Anytime you think of a shepherd, you automatically think of the idea of leadership. They lead the sheep. Obviously, we're the sheep. So I want to dig in a little bit more on leadership this morning, specifically from the book of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah exhibited such profound and great leadership for His people. And I want us, as we do this again, just as we did with Jesus as our great shepherd, I want us to look at the shepherds that lead us here. I want us to look at our elders, and I want us to see some of these points in each of them. And I believe that if we do that, what we're going to find is it's going to be very encouraging to us. Because I think we have some really good men who are serving as elders here among us. I think it's going to be encouraging to them too. And you know, there's probably going to be areas that we need to improve on as followers of these men. There's probably going to be areas that they need to improve on. But that's kind of what we're here for, to always make improvement. And to always keep being better servants for the Lord. So when we talk about leadership, at any point in time, we're all faced with positions of leadership. We all find ourselves in leadership positions. Now, maybe it's in the family. Maybe it's something very, very simple in day-to-day life that we are placed in this position of leadership. Or maybe it's something just very big, a big corporation some kind of government leadership that we might have. But we all face leadership, and how we respond to that will really tell what kind of leaders we are. Because whether we're in this building today and we're an elder, or we're just a follower, we also lead in ways, because it's our duty to lead others to Christ. So what I want to do is I want to look at Nehemiah, and I want to see some characteristics of great leadership that he exhibited through his life and through this book of Nehemiah. A little bit of background on Nehemiah to begin with. They have returned. There has been a return, I guess I should say, from captivity. If you remember, the people of Judah were in Babylonian captivity, and they returned, and the leader at the time was Zerubbabel. And they returned, they rebuilt the temple under the encouragement of Zechariah and Haggai, and we can read through that in those books. And then another group returned under Ezra, if you remember. So these two groups had returned, but almost 100 years had passed since the original reign of Zerubbabel and this return. In this whole time, the walls of Jerusalem still hadn't been rebuilt. They were still sitting in shambles. And everybody here probably has studied enough of Old Testament to understand that when your city is there without walls, you're exposed. You're wide open. And people can come in and pretty much do whatever they want to. And what this eventuated in Jerusalem was that it wasn't a real good place. There were bad things going on in Jerusalem. And so we find ourselves here in Nehemiah. As Nehemiah's brother comes from Jerusalem, Nehemiah inquires of him, how are things back home? How are things going? back at home and the report isn't good. Look in Nehemiah 1. And I want to look at verse 3. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in the great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying for the God of heaven." And here we see our first quality of leadership. Before Nehemiah has really done anything, we see a quality of leadership emerge from Nehemiah as he hears this bad situation of his homeland. And that is that when leaders see things that aren't right, they're moved by that. It bothers them. They want to correct that. We see here Nehemiah grieving. He mourns. He prayed over that. I think of things like the house of Chloe in Corinth. When they looked at the situation in Corinth and they were concerned so much that they called for help from Paul. Or Paul, even in the city of Athens. Do you remember that he said that his spirit was stirred within him because he saw a whole city given to idolatry? Paul was bothered by that. And that prompted him to go and to do something about that. Think of our Lord in the temple when he saw that God's house had been turned into a den of thieves, and he wove a cord of whips and he drove out those money changers. He was concerned about the situation that was at hand. That's good leadership. Good leadership is recognizing a problem and being concerned about that problem. And so today, when a person sees a congregation that's full of sin and they can just sit there and they can just shrug their shoulders and say, "Oh, that's okay." That's not good leadership. That's not caring about the Lord's work. There's something wrong there. There's no virtue in showing no care over a bad situation with the Lord's people. But good people and good leaders have concern when there's need for concern, when it's the time for concern. They have some concern. And Nehemiah had this concern. And then we see that he prayed. Nehemiah prayed. Look in verse 5. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you are you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father, my father's house, and I have sinned." And he just goes on and on, and he's praying. And look in verse 11. Look down in verse 11. "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah is praying to God about this situation that he sees, that he's concerned about. And even in this very prayer, and we didn't read all of it, but even in this very prayer, he has an approach. Nehemiah is going to do something. He's not just going to sit there and mourn about this problem. He's not just going to sit there and be upset about what's going on. He's got a plan. Nehemiah is a man of prayer, and he asked God, "Help me with what I'm about to do. Be with me as I do these things." And as we read through the book of Nehemiah, over and over again, and almost in every chapter, we see Nehemiah praying to God. He wants God's approval of what he's doing. He wants God to be with him. And we're going to see later on that he's going to give God the glory too when the time comes for that. But over and over and over again, he's praying. And good leadership, they're first concerned about things, but then they don't just sit there. Good leadership consults with God. They seek after what he would have them to do. And they seek after his help in the leadership that they're providing. They pray to God. And then they have a plan and they go and do that plan. I've said it before, but I can assure you that the elders that work here among us are men of prayer. They need that help, just like we need that help. And I'm sure that they often are in prayer to help for God's help to lead as they lead the group here. Well, Nehemiah provides another great example of leadership as he calls together the people, and he says, let's do this thing. Let's rebuild these walls. Good leadership requires communication. And Nehemiah communicates with the people. And we're not going to read through all this because it involves several chapters. But we see that he calls on the people to do this, and the people respond. And they are on board with it. And I want to contrast Nehemiah for just a second with Moses, another great leader that we read about in the Bible. But Moses fell short in the aspect that we're talking about right now, this idea of communication. Turn over to Acts 7. Hold your place in Nehemiah because we're going to be back there. But turn over to Acts 7, if you would, please. Here we read of an account of where Moses didn't get the people together. He didn't communicate very well. And as Stephen here is relaying the history of the situation, we read in Acts 7, begin with me in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and the mighty words, and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. We all remember that story, don't we? But look at verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. He went and initiated something, and he solved a problem, but he didn't communicate with the people. He sees the Egyptian and this Israelite fighting, and he's bothered by this. He's concerned about this, and he goes and he slays the Egyptian. And he thought everybody would join in with him, right? But they didn't. They didn't because he didn't communicate. You got to communicate. You got to make sure that everybody's on the same page and that everybody's with you. And what this caused for Moses is that he fled for 40 years. And then when he was 80, he came back and let him out. But communication might have solved some of the problem here. Nehemiah, we don't see this same thing. As I said before, we're not going to read it, but he communicates with the people. He gets everybody on board. He gets buy-in from the people, and then he leads them to rebuild the walls. He has a plan. He prays to God for his help, and then he gets the people on board too. Well, in chapter 3, we see the next aspect of leadership that I want to talk about. Turn back with me to Nehemiah, the third chapter. As I mentioned before, It's one of the most important things, this idea of leadership. But in chapter 3, we see a real key, I believe, to the leadership of Nehemiah. And chapter 3, I've also said this before, is a very, very key and important chapter to the book of Nehemiah. It's unfortunately also a very boring chapter in the book of Nehemiah. But what we see here is it tells us that everyone has a job. Everybody has something to do. And you, as you read through the chapter, we're not going to look at it all, but as you read through the chapter, these people are doing this, and those other people, they're doing this part of the wall, and everybody has their job. And that's good leadership. The good leadership says, help people know what to do, encourage them to do their part. Help them. And I've mentioned the Tekoites before, but I want to mention them again here. In verse 5 of chapter 3, we read about this group called the Tekoites. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of their Lord. Now, wouldn't that be discouraging to you? If you were out there working, but your nobles and your leaders, they wouldn't be involved in that. They wouldn't jump in. You would, but they wouldn't do it. I didn't stop the Tekoites. They built. And then look in verse 27. This is even more impressive. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. They built another part. Not only did they not let the fact that their leaders and their nobles would not be involved in this stop them, they were prodded on to more and more work by the leadership of Nehemiah. So even when other people don't do their part, even when other people that you think ought to be doing their part don't do their part, do your part. Do your part. But the point here is that good leadership wants everybody to be involved. They want all these people to be involved. Everybody has their part. They find something for everybody to do so everybody can contribute and everybody can take ownership in what's going on. All right, well, Nehemiah had some problems that he ran into. He had troubles from within and without. We're not going to really discuss the troubles that he had that came from within. That's mostly found in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. But I will mention that there were some people that within that weren't acting the way that they should have acted toward their brethren. And Nehemiah deals with that. He deals with that in a very forthright, upfront kind of way. And that's how good leaders deal with things, is they address those things. And, you know, I mentioned that our elders are our leaders, but we're also leaders in many things. And if a person needs to be approached and they're doing something that's wrong, then that's what we ought to do. We ought to just approach that person. We ought to, in a very kind way, address the situation that's being wrong. And that doesn't just apply to elders. That applies to all of us. We have a part in that too. That's not just for the elders. But these people, there were some problems from the inside. And Nehemiah dealt with those. But I want to look at some of the problems from the outside that encroached in and that the opposition that really could have stopped this work that Nehemiah was leading these people to do if he had not led them in the right way. And as we talk about this, I want us to understand the application for us today, because there's opposition that can happen for times to our work. There's opposition from the outside. And some of this is just not that much different than the opposition that they encountered in Nehemiah's day. The opposition was introduced back in chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He was seeking the well-being of the children of Israel, and these people were bothered by it. They weren't happy that Nehemiah came. So the first thing they do is they bring some false accusations against Nehemiah. In the second chapter, verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Well, as we know, Nehemiah didn't have any interest in rebelling against the king. The king gave him approval, gave him provisions to do this very thing. So that's a false accusation that they're bringing against Nehemiah. And then look in verse 20, we see that this kind of turns into ridicule. They begin to make fun of him. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise to build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. They moved on from that. And then in chapter 4, look at verse 1. I want to see here where they mocked the work that was going on, and they mocked Nehemiah. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall." They were mocking him, weren't they? They said, "Don't worry about him. They can't get this done. They can't make this happen." And you know, many of the things that our brethren endured in the 50s and then through the 60s, they faced some of the exact same problems that Nehemiah and these people faced in this day. They were ridiculed. They were made fun of. They were mocked about some of their things. There were false accusations. All these things. But they held firm. And there were some good leaders through that time as well. Well, when the ridicule didn't work, they just decided they would fight them. Turn to Nehemiah 4. They said, we'll stop this. We'll just go to war. Verse 7 of Nehemiah 4 reads, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Well, they can't build if they're fighting, right? So we'll just go and we'll start a battle. And we'll cause some confusion. And then all of the organization that they've come up with to build these walls back will be just demolished. Well, they're wrong again. Because what Nehemiah does is he places watchmen, and they have trumpets to tell, to warn if these armies are coming. And the workers, they're armed. He arms his workers who are building the walls. And it would be such that they were working with one hand and they had a weapon in the other hand, just in case the battle began and they could fight and put down their work. So what Nehemiah did in great leadership is he immediately took precautions that were needed. He immediately addressed a situation that threatened the work that he was about. How many times do we not see battles coming on us? How many times are we not aware, and then all of a sudden we're kind of blindsided? We need to make sure we're aware of the battles that come on us, and we need to make sure that we're prepared. Because we can't stop the work either. We have to continue on. Well, next what they tried to do is they tried to set a trap for Nehemiah. They said, let's see if we can get him down on the plains of Ono and just take care of him. We'll just snuff out Nehemiah, and that'll kind of end this plan. That's found in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I will rebuild the walls, that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages on the plains of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." You know, now some people have thought that maybe this has to do with some kind of peace that's going to be made, but Nehemiah sniffs that out. He says, they're going to do me harm. He understands that. They persist with him, though, in verse 3, "So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this messenger 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." So Nehemiah was not going to be fooled. He was not going to allow anything to stop his work. Well, their last attempt was to send a prophet. I'll put that in quotes, a prophet, to Nehemiah. And the prophet was to tell Nehemiah that he was about to be killed and that he should go and hide in the temple. Well, that would be a sin for Nehemiah to go into the temple and to hide there. So they tried to lure Nehemiah to hide in a place like the temple that would have been a sin. That too is found in chapter 6. Let's look at verse 10. Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehitabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of the Lord within the temple, and let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save my life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So he realizes that this is not what the Lord would have me to do, because this is something that's wrong. And he's not going to be fooled. You know, good leaders don't just fold under opposition, under things like false accusations or false reports, under ridicule, under the fiercest of battles, under people that are trying to destroy them, under people who are trying to catch them in sin, bring bad reports upon them, things like that. Good leaders don't fold in that. And I would venture to say that even more than we read about in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah consulted God in these matters, as a good leader would, as we've established. And he found out from God what God would have him to do in some of these issues. But what you can count on is that Nehemiah had his eye on the work. And he was going to lead these people to success. And he was going to bring them, by his great leadership, to build those walls again. We talked about good leadership. We talked about what was good in that. I want to mention a few of them in closing here. He had concern. He prayed to God. He didn't just wait for something to happen. He acted. He had a plan. He saw a need and he was determined to do something. He then communicates to the people what the plan is. And then as he sets about that work, he doesn't let anything stop him, no matter who it is. How thankful do we need to be for good leadership? Do we underestimate that sometimes? Look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. Under good leadership, Nehemiah had the walls rebuilt. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. They built the walls in 52 days. Do you remember at the very beginning when I was talking about after the captivity and the two returns that there have been 100 years that have passed and these walls were still in ruins? And Nehemiah sets about to do it. And in 52 days, I just don't think we can understand how impressive that truly is. To build the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. You think he's got the people behind him? You think he's got some people who are following him? Do you think that he is displaying quality leadership? 52 days. They built the wall. Why was he able to do that in 52 days? The next verse. And it happened when all the enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened. And they were very, very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. That's how he did it. He did it by God's help. And do you know he gave God the glory? It's hard to believe that any of this could have been done without Nehemiah and without that leadership. But God used Nehemiah to do it. Here's another reason that they were rebuilt. Turn back to chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 6, We read, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." That's the other reason those walls were able to be built in 52 days. The people had a mind to work. Do you think we can learn anything today from Nehemiah? Do you think we can learn anything about the church as it is today from these things? Leadership, people with a mind to work, that's the followers. That's the people who are following the leaders. Let me ask you, do you have a mind to work? We're reading about some pretty incredible things that happened in 52 days. What can we accomplish if we have a mind to work? If we have the kind of leadership that Nehemiah possessed, there's no limit to what can be accomplished. Hopefully we have more than 52 days to accomplish that, but even if we have 52 days, think of what we can accomplish for the Lord if we have a mind to work. So if we want success, we need to remember we have to pray to God. We have to ask Him for the help. And then in the end, as did Nehemiah, we need to give Him the glory. We need to have a mind to work. We need to support our leaders. We need to be behind our leaders. And our leaders need to lead in the way that Nehemiah did. But everybody has to do their part. And can you just imagine the things that can be accomplished if everybody fills their role, if everybody does their part, if everybody has a mind to work? And with that formula, again, we'll just be amazed at what can be accomplished in the Lord's work. Take out your songbooks, if you would. We're going to sing number 268 here in a minute as an encouragement for those who might have interest in obeying the gospel. This sermon really hasn't been one that's been, you know, directed necessarily to those who aren't Christians, but as we've mentioned before, the Lord wants all in His fold. He wants all the workers that He can get to be part of the work of the Lord, and He cares equally for all of us. So we can come to Him, and we can put our faith, and we can put our trust in Him. We can repent of our sins. We can be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And we can go on our way rejoicing, serving the Lord, because that's what we need to do to have hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of a home in heaven with Jesus. And maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've begun that walk, that path, and you've fallen away. You can come back. And in fact, there's a congregation full of people here that would just rejoice with you, because the Lord, one of the Lord's own, has come back to Him. But again, as I've mentioned several times, it takes a personal decision on our part. And we have to determine to give our life to the work of the Lord. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.